Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In this last session, we'll be at some point praying, but let's pray based on knowledge. Let's pray based on a focus. I had mentioned the fact that we need to raise altars in the marketplace. We need to deal with the altars in the marketplace. I know we'll look at this in detail some other time. But what kind of altar does the Lord want us to raise in the marketplace? We'll focus on that altar. Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross, he gathered his disciples, or rather the disciples gathered with him, and they asked him a question. What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the world? He began by giving them signs. But one key thing he spoke with them was in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I like somebody to help me get the scriptures, because in this session I won't be using my own laptop. Matthew 24, verse 37. He gave us a key for understanding the end times and what we need to do. Jesus said the days of his second coming will be like the days of Noah. Permit me to read from Matthew 24, 37 to verse 42. Matthew 24, reading from verse 37 to verse 42. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. I'm speaking about raising a particular type of altar in the marketplace, and I'm talking about rainbow-type altars. Can I just say rainbow-type altars? So my subject in this last session, and I just want to give it briefly to prepare us to pray, raising rainbow-type altars in the marketplace. Jesus gave us a mighty key, a fundamental key, by which we will understand our ministries in the end time, our ministries in the marketplace. He said that the days of his second coming will be like the days of Noah. So the key question is, what were the days of Noah like? What were the days of Noah like? And we're going to be seeing the days of Noah in two perspectives. We're going to be looking at the negative aspects of the days of Noah, and then we're going to look at the positive aspects of the days of Noah. Because whatever was happening in the days of Noah will be happening in the days of his second coming. And not to assume, permit me to ask a question. Are we in the days of his second coming? Church, are we in the days of his second coming? We are in the days of his second coming. And we need to prepare. What were the days of Noah like? The days of Noah were the days of perversion. Can I hear you say perversion? You will notice that the days of Noah were the days of perversion. Let's begin with the issue of marital perversion. Marriages were not what they ought to be. It was in the days of Noah that polygamy began. a man called Lamech took two wives. The name of the first wife was Ada, and the name of the second wife was Zillah. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, we read that Lamech took two wives. Now, I would normally say that to take care of one woman, you need great anointing. How he had the anointing to take care of two, I don't understand. Then Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. Now, the way the Bible is written meticulously. It is written by the Holy Spirit. You will notice that when Ada's name is put first, it meant that Ada was the first wife. When Barnabas and Saul had this ministry together, and Barnabas was the leader, the more spiritual, you will see the Bible say Barnabas and Saul. But when Saul grew, especially after dealing with Sergius Paulus dealing with Bar Jesus in the courts of Sergius Paulus, after blinding that sorcerer, from that time, Paul grew in authority. You will see the Bible say Paul and Barnabas. So a man had a wife called Ada. Ada means ornament. Can I say ornament? Say it again, ornament. He had a wife that was ornamental, and he still needed to take a second wife. An ornament is beautiful. An ornament is durable. And an ornament is attractive. An ornament is glorious. And whatever God is giving to us in Inspire Conference through his word is ornamental. But there will be a contention between the ornamental and the non-ornamental. So this man took a wife. The name of the second wife is called Zillah. And Zillah means shadow. Everybody say shadow. Now you can imagine that the man had an ornament and he decided to take a shadow. A shadow is a reflection of reality. It is not reality. If I were walking on the streets of Kampala and this afternoon you saw this black object on the ground called my shadow, and you left me and came to my shadow and said, "How are you, Dr. Gan? I hope you slept well today." It's either something is wrong with your head or you just want to insult me. Because you left the reality to converse with the shadow. This is the trend of the end time. The things that are ornamental are being left, and the things that are like shadows are being taken. It's happening to the people in the marketplace, because you will have that contention. Perversion has risen to a level that we need to deal with perversion as marketplace people. The days of Noah were the days of perversion. The marketplace has been perverted. The concepts and the principles of doing business have been perverted. The things that God says do not get involved in, people are getting involved in them. Debt is ruining businesses. The promise that you shall lend to nations, you shall not borrow. Lift up your right hand and say, "I will lend to nations. I will not borrow." Declare it, "I will lend to nations. I will not borrow." But borrowing has become the foundation upon which business is done. And we have been told that that is the reality. Interest rates in America, interest rates in Europe are ridiculously low. The European Union just reduced interest rates to 0.5%. Now, everybody says, "That's good, that's good." But look at the pattern. Before you know, you get involved, you take money, because the interest rates are compounded, before long, things happen. We must begin to engage at the level of the word of God. The days of Noah are the days of perversion. The days of Noah were the days of violence. Can I say violence? Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. The very first man who became the first polygamist also became the second murderer after Cain. Lamech called his two wives, Ada and Zillah, and said to them, I have just killed a young man for hurting me. Now, why would a man call his two wives and tell them, I have just killed a young man for hurting me? A young man hurt you and you killed him. You better be ready for the marketplace, because when you bring biblical principles, biblical patterns, and you begin to make progress, there are people in the marketplace that will want to do what? Kill you. They will want to kill your business. They will want to kill you. So secure yourself in the word. Secure yourself with the Holy Spirit. One thing I know is this: no weapon fashioned against you can prosper. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Why would he tell them that? He was simply saying, be careful how you deal with me, because if you hurt me, I will also kill you. Lift up your right hand and say, I shall not die, but I shall live to declare the goodness of God. Lift up your voice and say, I shall not die, but I shall live to declare the goodness of God. Now, because the patterns and the principles of business in these seasons are contrary to God's word, debt is the product. Bankruptcies are happening at a level that you never thought. When Enron, you remember Enron, when he went bankrupt, we never thought it was going to be possible, because Enron was huge. Enron was global. But they went bankrupt. When Arthur Anderson, you remember Arthur Anderson? When they went back, but in this season, whatever you do that is contrary to the word of God will be bankrupt. So let's come into the marketplace with a mindset that we will live a holy life. We will follow God's patterns. We will follow God's principles. We are in the season when the things that you never thought could die, die. So let's come with that understanding. The days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah. There will be a spirit of death, but it will be because people are not following God's pattern. The days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus are like the days of Noah. The days of Noah, point number three, were the days of abnormalities. Can I use abnormalities? Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 5 tells us that demons used to come down to have sex with beautiful women, and then they produce giants. Demons used to come down to have sex with beautiful women, and then they produce giants. Now, in the program of God, giants were never meant to be. Giants are the product of intercourse between the demonic and the human. Whenever the demonic has intercourse with the human, the product is an abnormality. A normal human being should be about 6 feet, 7 feet tall. A normal human being should have 5 fingers, but giants could be 12 feet tall. They could have 6 or 7 fingers. So giants came into being during the time of Noah. And giants are the product of intercourse between the demonic and the human. And if the days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah, we're in the days of abnormalities. And when you do business, ensure that you do not operate from the point of abnormalities. Don't do any business that God has not permitted you to do. It is abnormal today. You go into any marketplace, you see pornography sold, you see all kinds of things done. And it is wrong, absolutely wrong. We are in the days of abnormalities. You know, sometimes when we do programs as pastors, we choose our theme, stirring up the giant in you. Now, that should not be a legitimate scriptural theme, because stirring up the giant in you is stirring up the abnormality in you. Because giants are the products of abnormalities. Have you seen any good giant in the Bible? you will not see any good giants in the Bible. So the days of Noah were the days of abnormal. And we can see those abnormal things that were illegal are being legalized. Things that were criminal are being decriminalized. That's the situation. And we must get ready to fight. All the nations before now had laws that criminalized homosexualism and lesbianism. Some of those laws are still in the books of America in certain states. But today, 14 different nations have legalized their same-sex marriages. So the things that were criminal are being decriminalized. The things that were illegal are being legalized. The smoking of marijuana is now being legalized in America. It's now legal to smoke. And the pollution will come more and more. But God says, I am holy, be ye holy. Consecrate yourself, separate yourself, and get ready for a fight. Because for businesses to survive in this season, you need to know whom you have believed. As the laws are changing, as the trends are changing, there are believers who will say, well, it doesn't matter. Let's join them. If you cannot beat them, join them. That's not our philosophy. Can I hear you say amen? That's not our pattern. And we need to get ready for a fight, a big fight. That time of fight is coming. It is a good fight. The word of God says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The days of Noah are the days of abnormal. There is a spirit of abnormalities in the atmosphere. That spirit is seeking to take families, is seeking to take businesses, is seeking to take everything that was genuine. But in this season, God says, separate yourself, consecrate yourself. You are a holy people. You are different. Lift up your voice and say, I am different. Shout it, I am different. There will be a tendency to suggest that those that are different cannot survive in this season, but that's a lie. The enemy will build a refuge of lies for us to dwell in. And that refuge of lies tells us that if you don't do things the way others do things, you cannot survive. But in this season, the Lord will preserve you. And there is an altar upon which that preservation will come. I'm coming to that in a moment. There's an altar upon which your life, your business, your family will be preserved. So at all levels, fight abnormalities. Can I hear you say amen? At the level of family, fight abnormalities. It's abnormal for a man to say, I'm doing business. Your wife is not a part of the business. Out of order. It's abnormal for a woman to do business and your husband knows nothing about the business. That is out of order. The two shall become one flesh. So whatever your husband does, you must do, provided it's legitimate. Whatever your wife is doing, you must get involved in it. It is abnormal for two people that say they are married, they live in the same house, they are not communicating, they don't know what their finances are. That's abnormality. And some ladies will say, your money is our money. My money is my money. I wish I had a whistle. I'll blow foul. Your money is our money. My money is also our money. We must do things together. And we can't survive at any level if we don't work together. As couples, we must work together. And whenever there's a challenge, we should sit down and discuss it. There are husbands and wives that will not talk to themselves because they have a disagreement, sometimes for 2 days, for 3 days. It is an abnormality. Hello? It's abnormal. In my city, there was a guy who had a quarrel with a wife, and for 3 weeks, they didn't talk to one another. They lived in the same house, slept in the same bedroom. For 3 weeks, they were not speaking to one another. The man needed to catch an early morning flight to Lagos, from Port Harcourt to Lagos. And he sleeps early. I mean, sleeps late and wakes late. The wife sleeps early and wakes early. Now, because he hasn't spoken to her for 3 weeks, he didn't know how to tell her, please wake me up so I can catch the first flight. I'm sure he must have discussed with a demon. And the demon gave him a strategy as to how to deal with the matter. Remember, abnormalities are the product of intercourse between the demonic and the human. And intercourse is not sexual alone. It can be communication. So I'm sure that the demon gave him strategy as to what to do. And so he wrote a note for her. I'm going to Lagos tomorrow. Please wake me up at 5. He kept the note by her bedside. She actually woke up and read the note, but decided to attend to the note the way she felt like. He slept until 10. When he woke up and saw that it was 10, he said, you mean this woman did not wake me up? As he was getting up to go and deal with her, he saw a note by his bedside. It was written by the wife, and it read, please, it is 5 a.m., wake up. In this season of abnormalities, the spirit of abnormality will not take hold of you. It is abnormal to do business and you don't want to do business God's own way. God says 10% of your income belongs to Him. And there are many people here that don't agree with God. So you've done business for years and you don't give Him 10%. That business cannot survive. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and rebuke the devourer for thy sake. When the windows of heaven are open, God gives you divine ideas, and may the Lord give you divine ideas. When the windows of heaven are open, God gives you insight as to how to solve problems. So when he says he will open the windows of heaven, somebody say windows of heaven. You know, and it says bring ye all the tithes. Everybody say tithes. Oh, the word of God is so rich. The first mention of tithe in the scripture was in connection with Abraham going to slaughter Chedorlaomer and coming back with Lot and resources. A man or a very strange figure called Melchizedek met him. That scripture tells us that Abraham gave him tithes of all. Everybody say tithes of all. It wasn't tithe, it was tithes. Everybody say tithes. If you can get it for me, it's somewhere in Genesis chapter 17, either verse 21 or 22. Check it for me, please. 14. Genesis 14. Yes, that's where it is. Everybody say tithes of all. Say it again, tithes. In other words, when God gave us the principle of tithing, he didn't give us tithe. He gave us what? Tithes. And I noticed an amazing thing. Okay, they're finding it difficult. Let me get it for myself. Genesis chapter 14, yes. Now, in Genesis chapter 14, reading from verse 21. Is it 21? Let me read from verse 20. And blessed be the Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek said, and he gave him tithe of all. Everybody say tithe of all. Now, tithe of all was not just tithe. It was tithes. Hello? When he went in battle, he got money. He got resources. And then every other mention of tithe in the Bible, you will see tithes, tithes. If you remember the publican, when he stood up and said, oh, I am not like the Pharisee. I'm not like this publican. I pay tithe of all my possessions. So can you give him time tithe? Somebody say time tithe. Oh, is it possible to give him tithe of your time? He will open the windows of heaven, bring you all the tithes. He will open the windows. There are many people here who have not understood that. If you're here and you don't pay tithe, may you repent today. I say, may you repent today. And it's important you repent because your business cannot survive without that principle. Jacob entered into a 10% vow with God. He said, if you bring me back from this journey, I will give you 1/10 of everything I get. Notice that he worked for Laban for 20 years. In those 20 years of working for Laban, his uncle, Laban changed his wages 10 times. Yet he left Laban's employment richer than his employer. Why? God honored the 10% vow. I'd like to challenge us in this area. If you are unfaithful in that area, you repent, because your business will not do well until you repent. Do not say things are tight. I cannot pay tight. Things are tight. I can't pay tight. I said, if you say things are tight, I can't pay tight, God will get a tight rope and make them tighter for you. So there is a repentance we will bring for those who are not faithful. Some don't give the complete tithe. It's an abnormality. God is your partner, but you don't want to give him his due. You want him to be your partner, you must give him his own due. He's the owner of everything. Can somebody say a good amen? The days of Noah were the days of abnormalities. The days of Noah were the days of unholy festivities. Can I say unholy festivities? Matthew 24 verse 38 says they were eating and drinking, marrying and taking in marriage, and they did not know when the flood came. They were eating and drinking, marrying and taking in marriage. They did not know when the flood came. In other words, they were absent-minded. We cannot be in the marketplace and be absent-minded. We cannot be involved in unholy festivities, eating and drinking, marrying and taking in marriage, and we did not know. Notice that when the trumpet sounded in that Matthew 24, the people that were taken were in the marketplace, true or false? Hello? No, let's go back to it. It tells me that more marketplace people will be raptured in the rapture. Nobody said amen for what I'm saying. Some of you will be in the market and the trumpet sound, and you will go in the rapture from the marketplace. Look at that word. It says two men, verse 14, Matthew 24, 14. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. Field, field, field. Where is that? The market. Will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. May you not be the one that will be left, in Jesus' name. Two women will be grinding at the mill. Is that a marketplace language? One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We're in the season of unholy festivities. Unholy festivities. Thank God that this is a holy convocation, not an unholy festivity. The days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah, and the days of Noah were also the days of judgment. Can I hear say judgment? Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we are told that God speaking said that I will judge the earth, for I regret that I created man. In verse 13, verse 6, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man in the earth, and his heart was grieved. And then in verse 14, Genesis 6, verse 13, he said, the end of all flesh has come. The end of all flesh has come. I'm coming to deal with mankind, because the end of all flesh has come. So we are in the season of judgment. But there are certain people that will escape the judgment. May you be among those that will accept the judgment. Already the judgment is on. What is happening in Europe and America is an aspect of the judgment. Nations are becoming bankrupt because their business models are not biblical. Companies are becoming bankrupt because their business models are not scriptural. God is shaking the nations. Even banks that you never thought will have problems, they're having problems. Last year, it was First Barclays Bank. Because they were manipulating interest rates, they were fined to the tune of about $450 million. And then you have UBS. UBS also manipulating interest rate. They were fined to the tune of about $1.9 billion. And then you had HSBC, $1.5 million. In this season, when the judgment of the Lord is upon the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. That's the word of Isaiah, that he will use judgment to teach people righteousness. But like I said yesterday, I don't need to learn righteousness the hard way. I can learn righteousness the easy way. When you do the things that are right in the marketplace, God will teach you righteousness the easy way. God will prosper your business. We are in the days of judgment, another judgment. But come into the positive aspect so that we will know the kind of altar that will sustain business in this season. The days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah, and the days of Noah were the days of the first rapture. Everybody say the first rapture. Say it again, first rapture. Now, the very first rapture mentioned in Scripture was in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God took him. Now, if the days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah, and the days of Noah were the days of the first rapture, that means we're in the days of another rapture. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So because we're in the days of another rapture, we need to be careful that our activities in the marketplace are righteous, that they are holy, that we are not joining the wicked to do the things that God abhors. We're not cheating anybody with false scales. We're not cheating anybody with covetousness. We're not taking monies that do not belong to us. I was teaching on the rapture in a Bible study long ago. It was on a Wednesday, and during question time, a lady stood up and said, "Sir, surely it can't be a coincidence that you're teaching on the rapture today. Last night, Tuesday night, breaking Wednesday, I had a rapture dream. In the dream, we were gathered, suddenly the trumpet sounded. The dead in Christ rose. Then some people who were alive were being caught up. As I saw people flying into the heavens." I hope you guys believe in the rapture. Oh, okay, praise the Lord, because there are some people that don't believe. People were flying into the heavens. I saw myself, I was just standing there, I didn't go. My pastor also was not going anywhere. Our pastors will go by God's grace. Me, I will go as a pastor. Hallelujah. I saw an angel, to continue a story, I saw an angel, and I asked the angel, "Why am I not going on the rapture?" The angel said to me, "It's because you owe people money and you refuse to pay." So her question was, "Is it possible that because I owe somebody money, I will not go on the rapture?" I told her that every question of life is answered in the word of God. So I asked her to open the Bible to Psalm 37 verse 21. And she opened to Psalm 37 verse 21, and I asked her to read the first portion of Psalm 37 verse 21. And she read for me, "The wicked borrows and does not pay." So I asked her like Jesus, "Will any wicked person go to heaven?" She said, "No." Notice that she was absent-minded. Many banks are in trouble because people go to borrow money and they refuse to pay, including Christians. So there are so many bad debts in the books. And we think it doesn't matter. Somebody was giving money in this nation to build a place for a particular function, at the end will not pay the money back. And sometimes we do it to one another. Some believers come to you and say, please, can you borrow me some money? I'll give you in 2 weeks. It's now 2 years. And they will not return the money. And they stop calling you. They stop coming to your house. Friendship is broken. So I stop lending Christians money. I tell them I'm not a bank. Go to Barclays Bank. Go to Stanbic Bank. Go to Echo Bank and borrow money. When you have a need, you come to me. I'll identify with your need. I'll give you what I think I can afford. But to say, I'm lending you money. Because I've been hurt. So many of them will not come back. Friendships are broken. And we think it does not matter. It matters. The wicked borrows and does not pay. And there are people here. Second altar call will make. You owe people money. But you have not paid. Now, there's nothing wrong in borrowing money. Don't get me wrong. Banks were created. God had the idea of a bank. Do you understand me? God created the idea of bank. You remember in the parable of the talents, he said, why didn't you take my money and put where? In a bank. So nothing wrong with it. If you have to borrow money, you borrow to do a business. And you borrow because the Lord tells you to borrow. And don't borrow to eat. And don't borrow to buy a good car. But when you borrow money and the time to pay has come and you don't have the money to pay, the legitimate thing to do is to go to your creditors before the expiration of the time and tell them, I'm sorry, I don't yet have the money to pay. Please reschedule my time, I'll pay. And please pay as much as you can. But listen, Christians, some of us are wicked. You owe somebody money. You refuse to pay the person. You're buying a new shoe. You're making a beautiful hair. And you're going to restaurants to eat. You are wicked. God wants us to be righteous people. Can I hear a good amen? Our lives must reflect the character of Christ. It is upon the character of Christ that the glory of God, the splendor of God, the favor of God, the prosperity of God will be released to all of us. So there are those here. One, you're not faithful in your tithing. Two, you owe money and you have not paid. We have to deal with that issue. The days of Noah were the days of judgment. But look at the fact that the days of Noah had its positive aspects. It was in the days of Noah that a man found grace. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, and Noah found grace. I declare that somebody here will find grace. Even in this difficult environment, God will give you grace. As sin multiplies, grace will much more increase. That's the promise, and I believe it. I don't want to belong to the category of saying things are so bad, there's nothing that can be done. As sin increases, the grace to deal with sin will also increase. Noah found grace. Noah found grace. Is there somebody here who wants to find grace? Can I hear you shout hallelujah? In this rotten business environment, somebody will find grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something you do not deserve to get. And I prophesy to you that you will get something you do not deserve to get. God will give you something you do not deserve to get. And it's amazing. When I look at my wife, I say, God, thank you, because I really do not deserve this woman. It is grace. By the way, my wife's name is Atim, so her name is Ugandan. I say, no, I don't deserve. I know I'm not that bad. My face is not that bad. But I know I'm also not that handsome. But to give me this beautiful woman, you're just telling me you don't want my children to look like baboon. Because if I married somebody with my face, who knows where we will arrive? Somebody shout grace. In this season, God will graciously give you businesses you do not deserve. A man found grace. My brother-in-law, he used to be in the military, the Air Force. He came out and he became a legislator. They pushed him out in a very cruel manner. He began to do business. He called somebody in China and said, I'm coming to see you. Do you know they gave him everything he needed and yet they did not know him? But I knew him that is a man of integrity. And somehow he was faithful to his word. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I sincerely believe that no righteous person should be stranded. Lift up your right hand and say, I can never be stranded. Come on now, declare it, I will never be stranded. Can you declare it 7 times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That is my belief, that I can never be stranded. He will make a way for me where there seems to be no way. One day, I traveled. My city, Port Harcourt, is supposed to have an international airport. An international airport. But politics, they make us to fly to Lagos before we can fly anywhere. Hello? And it's crazy. From my city to Cameroon is only about 30 minutes by air. But I have to fly 1 hour to Lagos, then fly back past my city to Cameroon, which is 2.5 hours. So I was traveling from Port Harcourt to Lagos. I needed to catch a flight, but the flight was delayed in Port Harcourt. So by the time I got to Lagos, they had finished checking in the people. The counters were closed. But somehow, as I got there, I have always believed I can never be stranded. I wasn't going for holiday. I was going for an assignment, a kingdom assignment. So as I was carrying my luggage, a beautiful lady, so fantastically dressed, saw me. She said, sir, where are you going? I said, I'm going outside the country. They said they've closed the counter. She grabbed my pistol with me and was running. As she ran with me, she got to the airline office. And she looked at them and she said, this man is going to fly in this plane. You will not fly until you give him a bird. I was wondering, who is this lady? Is she the president of the airport? But she spoke with authority. And the people just quickly gave me a boarding pass. My luggage had not been checked. She said, follow me. She carried my luggage and we ran. We carried everything together and ran into the... As I was just entering, I said, by the way, I'm sorry, thank you very much. Who are you? Say, you mean you don't remember me? I was one of your students. You know, listen. Whatever you're doing now, do it well. You remember Rebecca? You remember Rebecca? Rebecca one day was at home and she had a word. That word was, take your bucket and go to the well to fetch water. It was not time to fetch water. Apparently, Eliezer had come into town, sent on an errand by his master, Abraham. And Abraham gave him 10 camels. 10 camels. You don't give 10 camels to an unfaithful steward. Hello? 10 camels to go and take a wife. That's why I say, you guys, you better, the day you're going to take a wife, you have 10 limousines, carry it. Because you're telling your father-in-law that I can take care of your daughter. Is somebody hearing me? So he came. You remember he prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, the first woman who I'll ask to give me water, and she gives me water, then on her own, gives my camels water. May she be the one you have appointed for my master's son. No sooner that word came out, I'm sure an angel flew from heaven, zoom, and landed in Rebecca's house. I'm looking for a Rebecca here. Are you a Rebecca? You are a Rebecca. The angel came to Rebecca's house and said, Rebecca, Rebecca, good thing has come. Take your bucket and go and fetch water. Rebecca, Rebecca, please look at any Rebecca near you. Tell her, Rebecca, Rebecca, good thing has come. Take your bucket and go and fetch water. When do you want him to come?
2 years.
In 2 years' time. Give me your hand. Oh, Father, in 2 years' time, may you send him an Isaac that will bring laughter into her mouth. Somebody shout hallelujah. Do you know it was not time to fetch water? In traditional societies, you don't go fetching water as a lady alone. You go in groups. So she went because she was diligent. She was devoted. She got there, and a man called Eliezer met her. And you know, he said, can I have some water to drink? She said, drink, my Lord. Somebody said, drink, my Lord. You know, you ladies that are looking for husbands, you talk roughly to guys. That's why some of you, you don't yet have. Why not? She said, drink, my Lord. Now, this was the first time she was meeting the man. He said, drink, my Lord. Then I'll also give your camels water. Did anybody tell her to give camels water? No. And if you read that scripture in Genesis 24, you will see that she served him. She just took the water, gave to him, and he drank. And then she began to fetch water for camels. There were 10 camels. An average camel drinks 20 gallons of water to be satisfied. An average camel drinks 20 gallons of water to be satisfied. And that day, she fetched 20 times 10. That is 200 gallons. Now, in traditional societies, where the camels are kept is not where the well is normally located. Because if you keep the camels where the well is located, they could fall into the well or they could put their mouth and pollute the water. So there's usually a reasonable distance. Let me use John Maxwell's concept that there is usually a distance of about 3 minutes from where the well is located to where the camels are. So she must have spent about 3 minutes fetching 1 gallon. So for 20 gallons, she must have said 3 times 20. That is 1 hour. For 10 camels, she would have spent 10 hours fetching water. If I were God and Rebecca had done this and she was 90 years old, I will look for a young man of 25 who is a millionaire, a good businessman, and link them together. Grace. Somebody shout grace. Now listen carefully. So she fetched water for 10 hours, 200 gallons. But that's not my point. My point is that when you read that Genesis 24, maybe verse 60, 61, at the time they were releasing her into her marriage, they began to bless her. They said, may you be a mother of thousands upon 10,000s. Now, nobody can be a biological mother of thousands upon 10,000. So it was a spiritual blessing. But that's not still my point. My point is that we are told that Rebecca climbed on top of the camels. It was the camels she watered that carried her to her destiny. Many of you are watering camels now. The camels you water today will carry you to the fulfillment of your destiny. Wherever you are, water the camels properly. Water the camels with all your heart. Because we're in the season of grace. And as you have declared, you will not be stranded. The camels you water today will carry you to the fulfillment of your destiny. Noah found grace. May somebody find grace here. Now look at the Bible says Noah was perfect. Everybody say Noah was perfect. Now what is the number of perfection? 7, am I right? Now follow carefully. 7 is the number of perfection. And Noah was perfect. Genesis 6 verse 8. Noah was perfect. Perfect. Now how many colors in the rainbow do we have?
Go ahead. How many colors? Seven colors. So in other words, Noah had a rainbow character. Noah had a rainbow character. And remember that the days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah. In which days did the concept of the rainbow come? It was in the days of Noah. The people in the marketplace must also, the character of perfection, not sinless perfection, but maturity. Everybody say maturity. They must be people of prophetic maturity, people of biblical maturity, people of scriptural maturity, people of prayer maturity, people of maturity in skill. There was a people of maturity in every dimension, because Noah was mature. In a season, people demonstrated immaturity. And we are in that season, that people in the marketplace must be perfect. In other words, they must be mature. Now, how many people were in Noah's family? When you read Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9 or so, you will hear that Noah was married. He had a wife. Then he had three sons, and he had three daughters-in-law. So apart from him, there were seven members of his family. And when God said to him, the end of all flesh has come, I am going to destroy all mankind, God gave him a fundamental instruction. And that is our instruction in this end time. It's our instruction in the marketplace. That instruction, please call it for us, Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God gave him a fundamental instruction. If the days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah, whatever instruction God gave Noah is our instruction. There are lawyers here, and I like lawyers because they are logical people. And I think my logic has to be right before we raise this altar in prayer. Now, let's all read Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Everybody want to go? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. One more time. Make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, this is the instruction. Now, our instruction is make an ark for yourself. Tell somebody near you, make an ark for yourself. Use a prophetic voice. Tell them, make an ark for yourself. Now raise up your voice, say, make an ark for yourself. Ark. Lift up your right hand and say, I'll make an ark for myself. An ark is a sanctuary of protection in time of danger. An ark is a sanctuary of protection in time of danger. An ark is a tabernacle of safety in time of tribulation. An ark is a tabernacle of safety in time of tribulation. And God is saying, make an ark for yourself. Your business can be your ark. Your school, a place of protecting people in time of danger. A bank can be an ark. In Nairobi, Cooperative Bank is an ark. Hello? You know Cooperative Bank? Cooperative Bank was one of the most devastated buildings during the terrorist strike. Remember the terrorist strike that happened in Kenya and Tanzania? Huh? It was destroyed. But out of the rubble, God has raised a kingdom-based bank. Their model, in fact, their slogan is that this bank is a kingdom bank. Prayer in that bank is legislated by the board. They have night vigil. People will come from Nakuru. People will come from Mombasa for night vigil and travel back and still report back to work. That's an ark. Your school can be your ark. Your hairdressing salon can be your ark. Your restaurant can be an ark. Please find out for you. What is your ark called? Huh? Your business. Find out from you, what is the name of your ark? Ask your neighbor, what is the name of your ark? My ark is a publishing house. Praise the Lord. Now, everything you do as a business, remember that God is asking you to raise what? An ark. Make an ark for yourself. your pastor will not make the ark for him, for yourself. You will make an ark for yourself. Then he says, make rooms in the ark. Tell somebody, make rooms in your ark. Come on now, use the prophetess and make rooms in your ark. Now, rooms for whom? Rooms for whom? For Noah, it was room for his wife, room for his children, room for his in-laws. And by the way, people who are married here, make room for your wife. Make room in your pocket for your wife. I'm telling the guys now, make room in your pocket for your wife. Some guys give their wives housekeeping money. Housekeeping money is for keeping the house. The woman needs money to keep herself. Make room. Make room in your ark for God. Tell somebody, make room in your ark for God. How could you say my school is a Christian school and yet you don't make room for God in that ark? Every business you do, make room for God in your ark. When you have your financial records, let a portion of your financial record read as your business tithe. Your business tithe is different from your personal tithe. You may have a business. You earn money from that business. You pay your tithe from what you earn. But the business itself should pay what? Tithe. Hello? Oh, I challenge you to believe God, because there's no other way we can survive in this season. So make room. Make room for his principles in your ark. Make room for his patterns in your ark. Make room for the presence of God in your ark. Make room for prayer in your ark. Make room for a time of fasting in your ark. Make rooms. Make rooms. Then he said, cover it inside as Anna with pitch. Now, Noah now built this ark. Before this time, there had never been rain or a flood as such. So he was doing something innovative. God will give you instruction to do something that you have never done before. God will give you instruction to do something that others have never done before. And you may not know why, but you need to act by faith. The just shall live by faith. Follow his instructions. You may not know why, but follow his instructions. So make an ark for yourself. Make rooms in the ark for God. Make rooms in the ark for people. Make rooms in the ark. Now, he made rooms not just for the members of his family. Remember that the instruction God gave him was that he should take 7 species of clean animals into the ark, 7 species of clean birds into the ark. Then God gave him a very strange instruction. Take 2 species of unclean animals into the ark. Everybody say unclean animals. And then take 2 species of unclean birds. Can I say unclean birds? So the rooms were meant for the clean, and the rooms were also meant for the unclean. Make room for the salvation of the unclean in your ark. Let your business be an instrument of end-time evangelism to bring souls. The greatest treasure in the marketplace is not silver. The greatest treasure in the marketplace are what? Souls. So every business must be a soul winner. Somebody shout hallelujah. Now listen to me carefully. We're coming into the season when some of the greatest souls, number of souls will be won. And it will not be won in church, it will be won in the marketplace. And the number of souls that were won in 2014, from what the Lord has told me, is something that we have never seen before. Why? 2014 is the year of greater salvation, deliverance, and holy laughter. I know you're wondering, well, how do you say that? Everything I say is scripturally proven. If you look at the fact that it will be a time of great salvation, not just for those who are the redeemed, but for those who are in nations that are sheep nations. And I believe that Uganda is being prepared as a sheep nation. No, that is the truth. Uganda is being prepared as what? A sheep nation. Each time they ask me at home, where are you going to? I say, I'm going to Uganda. I say, what is in that Uganda? I say, it's because it's a sheep nation. And listen carefully. It's important to note clearly that we're in the season of salvation at another level. Israel is the firstborn nation of God. Am I right? God says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, forgive me. If Israel is firstborn, I think Nigeria is secondborn. You have a right to say Uganda is secondborn. In other words, Israel becomes a pattern nation in every sense. Israel was delivered from 430 years of bondage on the 14th day of Nisan. Did you hear what I just said? 14th day of Nisan. Israel was not a nation for more than 250 years, but on the 14th day of May, she was reborn as a nation in 1948. Following the same pattern. 14. Somebody say 14. Jesus was crucified on the cross. It was on the 14th day of Nisan. The thief on the cross, you remember the repentant thief on the cross? He said, remember me today in paradise. He gave his life to Christ on the 14th day. A day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So the character of a day can be the character of a year. Just as salvation came to a nation, salvation came to an individual on the 14th day, 2014 will be a year of great salvations and deliverance. So prepare your ark to reap the greatest harvest of souls as we come into next year. So that it's not just churches winning souls. Will you dare open a diary of the number of souls your company has won every month? I challenge you to open a diary. Open a diary. Do I challenge you to bring your business partners who have been won to a place of discipleship, either in your church or also in your office at the appropriate time? So make an ark. Let unbelievers come. There were the clean in that act, there were the unclean. Even at home, bring the clean into the act, bring the unclean. You know, certain husbands are like unclean animals. No, it's true. A man that goes to have sex with another woman who is not his wife is an unclean animal. Am I right? My sister, please make an act for your unclean animal husband. Because it is not the will of God that any man should perish, but the house should come toward repentance. Make room for him. God brought you into his life so that you can bring salvation to him. Make room for him. How many people know that some wives are like unclean mosquitoes? You know, they buzz around you. When you want to beat them, they bite you. Can I suggest that the husbands here should make room for their unclean mosquito wives? Somebody shout hallelujah. Listen, the days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah. Noah made room for the unclean. Let us make room for the unclean. Let's make room for prostitutes. Let's make room for drug addicts. Let's make room for people whose lives have been battered, because it is not God's will that they perish. Let's make room for the poor. Let's make room for the less privileged in society. Let's make room for widows. Let's make room for orphans. Let's make room for the divorced. We're too cruel to people who have had troubles. Let's make room for them, because that is God's will. There is a socially motivated aspect of business, and we need to be engaged in it. Not just from the social point of view, but from the spiritual point of view, so that salvation can come to people who normally cannot be saved on their own. So he made room. And you know, when he made room, he brought everybody into the room. We are told, and please, the days of Noah is compulsory reading for everybody, because that's our curriculum for understanding the coming of the Lord. He made room, and then God locked the ark. 7 days after God locked the ark, the rain began to fall. It fell until the 17th day. Have you noticed the pattern of 7, 7, 7, 7? It fell until the 17th day, and then it stopped falling on the 17th day. then on the 27th day of the, all these are in the scripture. On the 27th day of the month, Noah came out of the ark with his rainbow community. The first thing he did was to raise an altar. Genesis 6 verse 20 to 22. Let's get that altar, because let's read it, because that's where I have been moving to. Because that's the altar we will raise as our prayer initiative. Genesis chapter 8 verse 20 to 22. Genesis chapter 8. Chapter 8 verse 20 to 22. And God said to Noah, build an ark. And Noah built an ark. Now let's read it together. Everybody want to go? Then Noah built an ark to the Lord. An altar to the Lord. Let's start again one more time. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. My question is this: what kind of altar did Noah raise? What kind of altar did Noah raise? Everything reproduces after its own kind. Noah was perfect. He had a rainbow character. And so obviously he must have raised the rainbow altar. Now, how do I know he raised the rainbow altar? He took both the clean and the unclean into the ark. But he did not use the unclean to raise the altar. He used only clean animals. And how many clean animals did he take into the ark? Seven species of every animal, seven species of birds. And verse 20 tells us that Noah raised an altar of every clean animal, every clean bird. So of the seven species he took into the ark, he must have used all the seven to raise the altar. So the altar was a rainbow type what? Altar. If the days of the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be like the days of Noah, and we ought to raise altars to secure businesses, what kind of altar should we raise? Rainbow type altars. Now look at Noah's altar. Noah's altar was the cross concealed, and the cross was Noah's altar revealed. Say it after me. Noah's altar was the cross concealed, and the cross was Noah's altar revealed. Upon the altar of Noah, he used clean animals. Upon the altar of the cross, the sinless Lamb of God was crucified. The cross is the greatest altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of communion and communication with God. An altar is a place of making spiritual decrees. It's a place of legislation. And the altar of the cross is the greatest altar. On Noah's altar, a man that had a rainbow character operated. On God's altar, a man that was sinless on the altar of the cross was crucified. On Noah's altar, seven species of clean animals were used. On the cross, Jesus made seven statements. Am I right? You can see the parallels. He made seven statements. And when you want to raise an altar, and I'm teaching this so that you can go home and raise a rainbow altar for your business. Now, when you raise an altar, you must use the first three statements of Jesus on the cross. I'll come to that in a moment. But what is the nature of the rainbow type altar we must raise in the marketplace in order to secure our businesses? What is the nature of that altar? The rainbow type altar, point number one, is a place of divine preservation. Somebody say divine preservation. Say it again, divine preservation. David prayed a prayer. Preserve me, O Lord, for in thee I put my trust. Preserve me, O Lord, for in thee I put my trust. The business environment is too difficult. The business environment is polluted, but your own business must be preserved. It's upon the rainbow altar that your business must be preserved. Preserve, O Lord, my company, for in thee I put my trust. The rainbow is a symbol of divine preservation. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. The intercessory group in one of our cities went to the capital city for a prayer meeting. And they were returning back in a bus. As they were returning in this bus, the bus had an accident. It slipped off the road and was going to fall into a valley. But only one little tree held a huge bus. Now, the people were not badly wounded, but you know, in an accident, people will be screaming and shouting. Women will shout, men will shout. And they were screaming and shouting as they were coming out of the bus in that confusion. A word of prophecy came. Why are you people shouting and screaming when I have just preserved your life? Lift up your eye to the sky and you will see the symbol of my preservation. They came out and looked up. What did they see? A rainbow. The day Charles Taylor was being sentenced, you remember Charles Taylor of Liberia? I was at home. People called me from Monrovia. They say, sir, we see a spectacle as the judgment is being read. We see that there is a double rainbow surrounding the sun. What does it mean? I'm saying that the judgment of this man called Charles Taylor is the preservation of Liberia. Last year, as we came into Jubilee, there were several rainbows in the city of Kampala. God is saying, I will preserve Uganda. I will preserve Uganda. And as we come into 2014, you will see double rainbows as you have never seen it before. Because it's a double septenary year. The septenary year is the seventh year. The 14th year is double. Am I right? So as a signal that there will be double grace released for you, double grace released for your family, double grace released for your family, you will see double rainbows as you have never seen it before. It shall be a sign that in this season, while others are being destroyed, God will preserve you. God will preserve the works of your hand. The rainbow altar is a place of divine preservation. The rainbow altar is the place for making the never again proclamation. Everybody say never again proclamation. If you look at verse 20 of our scripture, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird. Verse 21 says, the Lord smelt a sweet-smelling aroma, a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. I will never again. Now, as you raise this altar for your life, for your family, for your business, there are negative things that are happening in your business that will never happen again. Hello. So the altar is a place of making the never again proclamation. Lift up your right hand and declare never again. And I'd like you to shout it, never again. Never again. Can you shout it seven times? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Negative things that have happened in your life, may they never happen again. And for Uganda, my proclamation is never again will there be another Idi Amin in this nation. Oh, I didn't hear you say amen. And for Nigeria, I say never again will there be another Abacha in this nation. Lift up your voice and say never again. I don't know the negative things that have happened in your life. Believe the promise. Believe the promise that never again will we be producers of raw materials for others to come and take and then produce things and give to us. Africa must give value to her raw materials. Never again will we sell land to foreigners as if we have no value for land. Never again will an unbeliever around me rule me through his altars. Never again will I be in an environment and the kingdom of God is not brought into that place. Somebody shout, never again.
Now, that's this altar. And it's a very fundamental altar, a place of making the never again proclamation. If you look at the altar of the cross, you will see the same pattern. Never again is the same thing as it is finished.
Come on, lift up your voice and say, it is finished. Can you shout it? It is finished. Seven times, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven.
Prepare your heart that there are certain things that must be finished in your life. This trend of walking like an elephant and eating like an ant, it's finished.
Somebody shout hallelujah.
This evil of being a debtor perpetually, it is finished.
Oh, somebody shout hallelujah.
I don't know about you. Before I gave my life to Christ, every month I'll have malaria. Every month I'll have malaria. When I gave my life to Christ, I say it is finished. It's finished. Never gone to the hospital. I've never taken tablets.
It is finished. As far as I'm concerned, sickness is what? Finished. When it hits me, I fight it with the word of God.
My wife will say, go and see a doctor. I say, but I've seen a doctor. Say, when did you go to the doctor? I say, I went to Dr. Jesus. Say, go and take medicine. I say, but I've taken medicine. By the way, that does not mean you should not go to Dr. Magara.
I hope you understand what I'm saying. We need to balance this thing.
But there are certain things that must be finished in my life. This poverty mentality, as far as I'm concerned, it is finished. My God is rich. God knows my heart that I don't want to be rich to satisfy my lust. But I want to be rich so I can pay school fees for somebody who cannot pay school fees for himself. I want to be rich so I can build an institution that will be of help to somebody. That's my reason for being rich. It is not to satisfy my lust, because I do not believe in the kind of prosperity we preach today, which prospers only the preachers and it doesn't prosper the people. That's not true prosperity. A prosperity that doesn't affect the land and doesn't affect the people is a fake prosperity. But is there genuine prosperity? There is genuine prosperity. What is the true doctrine of prosperity? My true doctrine of prosperity is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other things shall be. That is prosperity. It's the best prosperity message you can preach. So never again. Because somebody today will die because they don't have 20,000 to go to the hospital. Some intelligent girl will not go to school. Who should have made first class in Makerere because there's nobody to send her to school? That's why we must be rich. Our God is rich, and we must be rich. Whatever we cannot find in him, we should not accept for ourselves. He was made poor that we might be what? Rich. I never saw that one day they wrote in the Bible that Jesus had an accident and he was in Milagro Hospital with his leg hanging on POP. So I say, whatever I cannot find in him, I will not find in myself. Somebody shout hallelujah. Lift up your voice and shout, it is finished. In this conference, determine there are certain things that must be finished in your life. As you determine the things that are to be finished, also determine things that will be finished in your character. Laziness is finished in my character. Covetousness is finished in my character. Borrowing and not paying is finished in my character. Somebody shout a big hallelujah. Lift up your voice and say, it is finished. I believe the promise that it is finished. Everything that needed to be done to bring us kingdom glory has been done. That is the proclamation, never again. Point number three, the rainbow altar is a place of beauty and balance. Somebody say beauty and balance. How many colors do we have in the rainbow? Seven. No one color can make a rainbow. Do you know that Inspire is a rainbow altar? Hello? Inspire is what? It's a rainbow altar.
Deliverance comes, church is a color. Huh? Watoto is what? A color. The Anglican Communion is another color. Which other colors do we have? Oh, my credible gospel is another color. So technically, this is a rainbow altar. And that rainbow character should go beyond the denominations. From this altar, we're raising apostles. From this altar, we're raising prophets. From this altar, we're raising evangelists. From this altar, we're raising pastors. From this altar, we're raising teachers. So in some sessions, the prophets will come and prophesy. In another session, the evangelists will say, let's go out. Let's devise a means. During one of the Inspire conferences, we go out to win souls for 1 hour. Thus says the Lord, next year conference, we all will constitute ourselves into a ministry. Go to our mountains to win what? Souls. Let's put it to practice. So God is raising a rainbow altar. And this altar will preserve the nation of Uganda. Out of this altar, businesses shall be preserved. It's a place of beauty and what? Balance. The rainbow altar is the place for the manifestation of the seven spirits of God. It's a place for the manifestation of the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God were first mentioned in Isaiah 11 verse 2. Isaiah 11 verse 2. That's where they were first mentioned. Isaiah 11 verse 2. That's where the seven spirits of God were first mentioned. And when you look at the seven spirits of God, it speaks of the spirit of his lordship. Jesus must be Lord in your business. The spirit of knowledge. Your business must be knowledgeable. And the people there must be knowledgeable, both in terms of the basic idea of the business and the scripture. The spirit of understanding. Then the spirit of counsel. Where there is a business challenge, you gather together and you take counsel. You stand in the counsel of the Lord. Lord, we have a challenge. Somebody wants to defraud us or has different. What do we do? You take counsel from the spirit of counsel. You have a problem in your business. You call a meeting of the board and it is to take what? Counsel. Oh Lord, what do we do? The spirit of counsel. Then there is the spirit of might. Somebody say the spirit of might. Strength in the Lord. And then the spirit of the fear of the Lord. It is the spirit of the fear of the Lord that will deal with corruption. It is the spirit of the Lord that will deal with covetousness. It is the spirit of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that will help us not to do whatever God does not want us to do. If you look at another place where the seven spirits of God is mentioned, it's in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, the Bible tells us that John the Beloved saw the glory of God's throne. Revelation chapter 4, let me read from verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow round the throne. There was a rainbow round the throne. The throne of God is a rainbow throne. Everybody say it. The throne of God is a rainbow throne. One more time. The throne of God is a rainbow throne. Now, before the throne is a golden altar. Revelation, I'll come back to 4. But if you look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, Revelation 8, 3, it says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was giving much incense, that he should offer it to the with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, if the throne is a rainbow throne, the altar before it must also be what? Hello, are you with me at all? Did you understand it? So we're not raising an altar that is not scriptural. If the throne is a rainbow throne, the golden altar before it must also be what? a rainbow altar. Now, go back to chapter 4. I'm reading verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow round the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white robes. And they had crowns on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So if the altar in heaven has the seven spirits of God, your altar and your business must also have what? The seven spirits of God. That will give you counsel at that altar. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, which had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Sent out into all the earth. That means they have been sent into your business. Hello. They are sent into your business. And you need the seven spirits of God. In this season, you will be in your office. God will tell you, make a call. And you make a call. It will open up a business of billions of shillings by the spirit of counsel. The rainbow altar is the place for making the ultimate sacrifice. Somebody say the ultimate sacrifice. Now, the ultimate sacrifice is the best. It was on the altar of the cross that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. Now, that's why in this season, God wants us to make sacrifices. It's not time to just give gifts. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that we need to move from giving gifts to making sacrifices. Sacrifices. A gift is the little you give out of the abundance you have. A gift is the little you give out of the abundance you have. But the sacrifice is the abundance you give, little, leaving little or nothing for yourself. I'm talking about giving tithe of your time. But by God's grace, I don't give tithe. I give all. All my time belongs to Him. I sleep when He wants me to sleep. I wake up when He wants me to wake up. And amazingly, sometimes I sleep at 4 because I've been working for Him. And then I say, Lord, how many hours should I sleep this night? He says, only 1 hour. So I program myself. I say, Lord, it is 1 hour. And it's amazing. I sleep at that 4. At exactly 5, mysteriously I wake up and it is 5. May somebody receive that grace in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll be as fresh as those that slept for 8 hours. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean you will do that perpetually. I hope you understand. No, you need to balance this thing so that people do not carry. That doesn't mean every day you sleep for 1 hour. You'll die before your time. But there is an assignment to do. He gives you grace to rise to that level. In this season, you will make sacrifices for Him. Many have already made sacrifices for Inspire Conference. For such a conference to hold, some people have paid the price of resources. Some have paid the price of their time. Some have paid the price of your talents. I have seen some of you walk in such an amazing way, reaching out to everybody. God will not forsake the labor of your love. God will not forsake the labor of your love. Keep doing things for God. He will bless you as you have never been blessed before. And so as we close and round up to pray, remember that we have an altar to raise. Now we're raising it here, but you ought to go home and raise it again. So get the tape of the meetings, especially this last session. Listen to it again. Now when you raise an altar, and remember I said you will destroy altars and you will raise what? Altars. Now, the altars we're raising in these days are not the altars of the Old Testament where they brought stones. Now, we are the living stones. Am I right? So when we're raising altars with the living stones. And then we're raising altar with the word of God. It's not like Abraham putting stones, and then he no, that's not what we're going to do in this season. Hello? I'm saying so because today the ritualistic is coming into church in such a way that we need to reject it. Some people say they are conducting deliverance and they're using cane to flog somebody. And some of you go there to be flogged with cane. In the name of what? Deliverance. May God deliver you from the deliverers. No, it's important. They say, oh, they are conducting deliverance on you. So they take some things and put on you. No, in this season, you raise an altar, you are a living stone, and you use the word to raise the altar. Can I hear you say a good amen? Now, how do you raise an altar? I said there were seven statements on the cross because the cross is actually the greatest rainbow altar, patterned after the altar in heaven. Jesus made seven statements on the cross. The first three statements of Jesus on the cross is the pattern for raising altars. And you will be raising altars in the marketplace. Can I hear you say amen? Now, what was the first statement of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you cannot raise an altar without repentance. Everybody say repentance. Say it again, repentance. So repentance is the foundation upon which we raise what? Altars. And there are people in our midst here. Some of you are not born again. Deep down you know you're not born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You look at your life, you see that it doesn't reflect the character of Christ. Your character doesn't reflect the character. Deep down you know you are not yet born again. You go to church, but you have not really given up sin and the lifestyle of sin. You have an opportunity to make peace with God. You have an opportunity to come back to Him. You have an opportunity to be accepted by Him. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Neither does He punish us according to our iniquities. As a father pities his children, so He pities us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Whoever comes to Him, He will not cast away. So you have an opportunity to say, Lord, I yield my heart completely to You. I have been in between two opinions. Sometimes I'm a child of God, sometimes I'm the child of the devil. And Jesus said, you cannot be in between two opinions. You cannot. It's either you are for Him or you are not for Him. He that is not for me is what? Against me. And to understand what I'm saying, because it's important, I want to give an opportunity. We will bring repentance. I'm still just going to finish in a moment, but the foundation of raising an altar is what? Repentance. During the American Civil War, there was a man that lived at the border of the North and the South, and the war was between the North and the South. And the man said, well, I am a border man. I don't belong to the North. I don't belong to the South. I belong to the North. I also belong to the South. There's nothing like that in life. So he was at the border and the war was raging. As the war raged, people from the north were dying close to the border. People from the south were dying close to the border. He saw that he was now living a dangerous life and it would not serve him right. So he saw a soldier from the north that died. He took his trousers and wore. He saw another soldier from the south that died. He took his shirt and wore. So he was wearing a northern trouser and a southern shirt because he said he's a border man. Unfortunately, the commander of the southern forces took his binoculars and looked at the border. From his vantage point, he saw a man wearing a northern trouser. And at the same time, and it's a historical incident, at the same time, the commander of the northern forces, from his own vantage point, took his binoculars, looked at the border. He saw a man wearing a southern shirt. And simultaneously, they said, fire. And both forces fired and he dropped dead. You die when you are neither here nor there. If you're not for him, you are against him. So you need to make up your mind. And God brought you here to bring you into his kingdom. The kingdom of light. And it doesn't matter what you have done. He will cleanse you by his blood. He will renew you by his word. So we will bring that repentance, and we will do it in a moment. We'll bring the repentance of those that do not pay their tithe, or do not pay their tithe regularly, or do not pay tithe in full. We'll bring that repentance as the pattern of raising this altar. Then we will bring repentance for those that owe people money. The time to pay has come and gone, and you have not paid. We will bring repentance for those that have polluted the body through immorality. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Seated in our midst are those that may be hooked to pornography and masturbation. We bring that repentance. Now, as we bring repentance, you provide the spiritual foundation for which to move to the next level of raising the altar. Now, when Jesus said, forgive them. Remember I said, forgive them. He had never sinned. Am I right? So he couldn't say, forgive me. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. After that, the next statement he's made was to the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what was he doing? He knew that the cross was an altar, the greatest altar on earth. He was linking the altar of the cross with the Lamb's altar in heaven. So when you raise an altar, you link the altar you're raising with the Lamb's altar in heaven so that there will be a connection between your business and heaven. And when you raise that altar, angels will ascend and descend. From now on, as you raise this altar in your business, your business will be a habitation of what? Angels. Ascending and what? Descending. So, linking up the altar you've raised with the Lamb's altar in heaven. The third statement he made was to his mother and his friend. He says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Now, what was he doing? He was doing horizontal alignment. The first one of linking the altar of the cross to heaven was vertical alignment. Everybody say it after me. Do it, demonstrate vertical alignment. Come on now, everybody, one more time. Vertical alignment. Again, vertical. Now, when he said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He was doing horizontal alignment. Everybody say horizontal alignment. One more time, vertical alignment. Horizontal alignment. Vertical alignment. Horizontal alignment. What are you forming? The cross. Without the cross, your business cannot survive. Now listen carefully. Without the cross, the place of sacrifice, the place of substitutionary sacrifice, the place of death to self, so we can live unto God. No business, no person, no family, no nation can survive. Now when he said, mother, behold your son, son, behold, what he's saying, my mother, make room for my son. For my friend. My friend, make room for my mother. Just as Noah made room, he made room for his mother and his friend. So you must make room. Now that's how you raise an altar. And you're not raising it for any purpose. You're raising this rainbow altar for the divine preservation of your life, your family, your business. You're raising it so that the seven spirits of God will manifest in your business, so that it will be a place of beauty and what? Balance. So that it will be a place of making sacrifices. Now that's what we're called to do. Bow your heads, let us pray. Just close your eyes in a moment.